Thank you, Emily, for blessing us today with the gift that God has given you, a wonderful voice, and just so blessed that our young people led us today in worship. And if you are new with us today, Chad usually leads in our third service, but Pastor Ken is on a well-deserved vacation this week, and we saw a little bit about Chad and what the third service normally looks like, and just grateful for how God has gifted so many to lead us in worship, the different forms of worship. Worship comes from the heart of God, and we come into His presence. And so thank you for our young folks that were leading us in worship today. You have been a blessing to me. I want to speak to you today about pride. The Titanic was the biggest and the best ship ever built by man. Nothing was spared in terms of its size and luxury. It was beautiful, magnificent. It was Titanic. Not only was it the biggest, it was sleek, it was fast, it was absolutely elegant. And the designer boasted that not even God could sink the Titanic. Well, so much about the boastings of men and the pride of men. We all know what happened to the Titanic. As humans, we have the harmful tendency of excessive pride, attributing to ourselves, unrightly so, to our own glories, our possessions, our popularity, our businesses, our material possessions, whatever it may be. And that is pride. And I want to speak to you today about the problem of pride. We've been looking through the kings of the Bible in 2 Corinthians this summer, 2 Chronicles. And today we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and King Uzziah. And like many kings, he starts off very well and loses track in his latter years. And I want to speak to you today about the problem of pride. Pride is something that is subtly in our midst, and it happens in such a deceitful way, but yet it is one of the things that God says that He hates. It's an abomination before God, and yet we are all susceptible to pride. And we'll look at that in the life of King Uzziah. Verse 1, it says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." We studied last week that Amaziah, because of his sin, was taken captive. And he suffered great loss as a result of his sin. And now his son is taking his place. It says in verse 2 that he built Eilat. Well, we're familiar with Eilat. We just had a mission team go there, right there on the Red Sea in Israel. Something that was built as a critical seaport by Solomon. It says, he built Eilat and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Now, some fast facts about Uzziah. It says Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That is the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. That's the capital there, Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 4. It says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to his father Amaziah, which he had done. Now, the parallel account of this passage is found in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And it notes there that Amaziah did what was right, but he did not take down the high places or places where they worshiped secular or pagan gods. He didn't take those down, and the people burnt incense to them. And that was something that would later come back to haunt him as well. It says in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God and the fear of God. And so there was a godly man that counseled him and led him as he was king of the land. Now, here's where I really want you to notice, because this is the key verse of our text. How many of you got your Bible in front of you, ready to look at this key verse? Say amen. Amen. All right, here we have the Word of God in front of us, and it says, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Folks, that is one of the themes of his life, but it's also one of the themes that we have discovered as we looked into the lives of the kings. that as long as they sought God and walked by faith with God, relied on God, trusted in God, God would make them prosper. Now, that is a truth that transfers through time and is applicable to each and every one of you here today. Is your hope, your trust, your confidence in God? Are you seeking God wholeheartedly? Are you seeking to be centered in the middle of His will? If so, God is going to bless you according to His good and perfect will. It is the safest place in your life to be. You'll find peace that passes all understanding. You'll find joy. You'll find hope. You'll find contentment. You'll find God's plan for your life. And here it is. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you seeking after God? Well, Pastor, you say, I seek for him a little bit on Sunday. You know, I'm coming to church. Hey, give me a break. What does God say about that? He wants you to seek him wholeheartedly. 24/7, he says that I am your life. He has created you. You were created to worship him and to serve him and to glorify him. In the younger years of King Uzziah, he was successful and he was seeking after God. In verses 6 through 15, it spells out the nature of that success that God blessed him with. It says in verse 6, now he went out and made war against the Philistines, the enemies, and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. Verse 7 says, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. That is to the east and to the west and to the south. God gave him prosperity. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. He became exceedingly strong. Notice in verse 7 in the beginning it says, who helped him? Who was it that helped him to become exceedingly strong? Well, very clear, God was the secret to his success. So, he has all this success. Let's read on. His fame spread. He became exceedingly strong. In verse 9 it says, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, the corner gate at the valley gate and at the corner buttress of the wall, and then he fortified them. Those were the walls that were torn down in his father's reign. And so now he's rebuilding. God has given him success. He's a successful organizer, delegator, builder, warrior. Why is it, do you suppose, that he was successful? Anybody want to go back to verse 5? As long as he sought the Lord God, God made him prosper. The success story goes on. In verse 10, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells. He had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. Now, he's not talking about Mount Carmel with Elijah and King Ahab. It's literally the fertile fields there. It means fertile fields, and there they had great gardens, the vine dressers and the farmers. And it says that he loved the soil. Uzziah loved the soil. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. They were safe. They were prosperous. They were secure. It says in verse 14, then Uzziah prepared for this army, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings that were to cast the stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean as we look back? What it is endorsing is the fact that God was prospering him and giving him success and fame and peace and protection as a result of the fact that he was a leader who was seeking after God. What are some of the leaders that we have today? Leaders that are in this room today. Let me argue that you fathers, grandfathers, are leaders that other people in your family are counting on to make right choices, to lead in godliness, to be the spiritual leaders of your home. There are businessmen here, business owners. There are people of influence. Moms have tremendous influence over their children to lead families in godliness. And here we see the results of godly choices, a commitment, not just on Sunday, but to seek the Lord. And as he did, God made him prosper. So as a result of that, as we conclude verse 15, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now I want you to think about that phrase this morning, that he was marvelously helped. You want me to translate that for you in my own vernacular? As he had God's fingerprints all over his life. He looks around and he stands on top of one of those towers and he looks out upon the kingdom and he looks at all the kingdom and he should have realized that that did not happen by his own strength, his own wisdom, his own power, but that he was marvelously helped by God himself. You think about your own life. The fact that you're here today able to worship God freely, you have been marvelously helped. God's fingerprints are on your life. You think about the fact that you have a car, you have a house, you have certain possessions that God has given to you. You have been marvelously helped. Many of you in this room have made the most important decision in your entire life, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, and that He offers eternal life as a free gift. Many of you have made the decision to trust and come to Jesus by faith, and you've been saved. You have been marvelously helped. God's fingerprints are all over your life today. Yet today, as Christians, we often complain, well, I didn't like the music. It was too loud. It's just not for me. Well, I didn't like this, and woe is me about this, and woe is me about that. Folks, we don't have time to complain. We have been marvelously helped by God Almighty. We are not to be complainers, but to be servants of God. Somebody asks, how you doing? Oftentimes I say, I'm doing better than I deserve. That's the fact. We are all doing better than we deserve. We have been marvelously helped. Stop complaining and get on board with what God is doing. God is in control, and we've been marvelously helped in our lives. Think about a picture that I saw one time. And if you see, if you were to walk outside today and you were to see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post 6 feet off the ground, if you walk by and you saw a turtle sitting on a fence post about this high, I think you'd walk up there and say, that is just one of the oddest things I have ever seen. You know, you would probably come to the conclusion that that turtle did not get to that fence post by himself. Somebody had to put him there. He was marvelously helped. Folks, I want you to consider your life and all the blessings that God has for you. And you understand the promises of God. You understand the hope that you have. And you understand what you have and you'll say, I've been marvelously helped. I look at my situation and I'm much like that turtle on that fence post. I didn't get here by myself. I've got the fingerprints of God all over my life. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. And this is where the story changes. This is the turning point of his life. He gets up on top of that tower and he looks out. And instead of saying, God, I give you praise for what you've done, even through me, your servant. God, I am grateful for the life that I have, the wife that I have, the family that I have, the kingdom that you have established under me. God, I'm grateful. And God, when I recognize all that you have done, I humble myself before you. But instead, we'll see that the king today, he looks out upon his kingdom and his mighty army and all the livestock and all the towers and all that he has, and his chest sticks out a little bit. And pride enters into his life. You see, I wish he would have read in the Scripture. If we would be people of the Scripture, if he would have been a man of the Scripture, he would have read the requirements for kings as prescribed in Deuteronomy 17. It says in Deuteronomy 17, let me read it to you. It shall be when the king sits on his throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law, the word of God. And it shall be with him that he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words in this book, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left of God, that he may prolong his days. How many of you are being careful to observe the words of this book all of your days, that you might prosper and be in the center of God's will for your life? You know, as that king stood up on that tower and looked out upon his kingdom, he began to forget the Lord his God that he sought in his early days. And as he was forgetting about God, perhaps the words of Deuteronomy 8, and I put them on the screen. I'm sorry, they're small. I wanted you to see them. I wanted you to see all this. Perhaps he could reflect on the word of God that says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Translation, he delivered you from the bondage of sin, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness. God is a God who has walked beside us in the trials of our lives. When God has done this for you, he has done this that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Then you say in your heart that my power and my might, the might of my hand, have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, it is God who gives you the power to obtain wealth, security, whatever it is. Well, our king has forgotten the God that he sought in his earlier days. It says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. Talk more about that in a second. He transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of God. And so Azariah the priest, a godly man, he went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, King Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. The sons of Aaron have been given that responsibility, who are consecrated to burn incense. King, you are not above the law. God has spelled this out in his word. And it says in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Now I want you to consider something right here. The king was not out committing adultery. He was not committing murder. You know, some of you might look at it and say, hey, you know, the king, he's done all this, and now he's in there doing a religious activity in the temple of God. Let's cut him some slack. How many of you think God takes his word seriously today and his commands seriously today? Nobody is above the law. God's word is king. Even rulers are subject to the laws of God, and those who violate God's law will suffer his judgment. And so he violates that role that he has been assigned. Fathers have been assigned the spiritual head of the household. Wives are not to usurp or take that role. You know, God has roles for people, roles for women, roles for churches, roles for pastors that are spelled out in the Scriptures. He was violating that, and They said to him, "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. Now, I want you to notice something going on here. Not only did he violate God's word, but God sent a strong warning to him. And the priests come in and remind him of what the Bible, what the law said. And instead of King Uzziah saying, "You know what? I'm being confronted with the word of God and they're exactly right. And because they're right and the word of God says this, then I'm going to repent and get right with God." But what is his reaction instead? Because of the pride in his life, he is determined now that it's his way, not God's way. And so even though he violates the word of God, now he's going to not even listen to the warning that's come his way. And it says in verse 19, Uzziah became furious and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy, let's call it a skin disease, symbolic of sin, it broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, they also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now, let me see if you're paying attention today. Is this the same Lord who struck Uzziah because of his sin? Is that the same Lord, the Lord struck him, that is over here in verse 7, it says that the Lord helped him? Is that the same God? So what has changed? Has God's character changed? No. God was willing to bless Uzziah all of his days. What happened was that Uzziah's heart changed. Instead of being the servant who served God and sought the Lord, he now is the exalted, prideful king who says, "I can go anywhere and I can do anything and I don't care, I'm above the law." Pride came into his heart. The same God that had helped him now struck him with leprosy. God is a God who judges and does not wink at sin. God takes his word and God takes sin very seriously. Now, I know we live in a culture today that says it's no big deal. What's the slogan? Just do it. Just do it. Or if it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. Live your life. There's a billboard in America today that caused some controversy. It says, "Life is too short. Get a divorce. It's all about you. Be happy." There's no sense of obedience to the Word of God. Seeking Him, the one who created you, the one to whom you will return and give an account for your life. The Lord struck him. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. For he was cut off from the house of God. Why would they do that? Folks, they probably said to the king, just the way that they had been trying to instruct him all along, "King, you obviously don't know the word of God. This has been spelled out for you in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. It says there are laws for lepers. It says in Leviticus 13, 45, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so there he goes. They thrust him outside. He was cut off from the house of God. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, that's the Isaiah we have in our scripture, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, not our canonical book, but somewhere else he wrote about. Verse 23, "So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, 'He is a leper.' Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. They have recently dug up and some bones in a burial place, which they ascribed and believed to be the site of Uzziah's burial, and with it the inscription of, "Here is King Uzziah, do not touch." Yeah. Don't get near pride, the sin of pride, and see the judgment of God's hand. God's fingerprints remained on him, but in a less than favorable way. But let me share with you a little bit about what the Bible says about pride as we consider King Uzziah and his story. I would do you a disservice as your shepherd if I didn't tell you all the good things to do, but yet some of the things, the sins to avoid. One of the sins that God says that he hates is pride. It sets itself up against God. Let us consider some Proverbs and some other scriptures that speak to us about pride. You see in Proverbs, beginning in Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the perverse mouth I hate." Folks, let me say, you could come to church on Sunday morning and you could smell like alcohol and everybody would look at you and just say, "I can't believe the awe of this person to show up." And maybe that person is struggling and doing all they can to get here, but yet he would be judged and people would want to cast him out. Maybe rightfully so, maybe not. But yet, in the foyer every day in churches all over the world, people come in strutting. Not coming in to worship the King of Kings. Their heart is not right. Perhaps they're wondering who they might see, and they're full of pride. And the stench of pride is an abomination to God. God sees the heart. It says in Proverbs 11:12, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." A proverb that many of you may recognize, Proverbs 16:18, should be underlined in your Bible. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Think about the New Testament, 3 verses there. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Paul taught young Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. John would go on to say, and James would go on to say, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can you see two contrasted spirits? Person that walks in who's low and humble, and somebody who walks in that's arrogant and proud and boastful in himself. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." I'm going to ask the guys up in the booth, if you'll go back a few slides to the definition I put together for pride. I want you to understand what I'm talking about and what I'm not saying. I am not talking about the kind of pride that would say, "I am proud of my son. I am proud of this church. I am proud of this country, and I am proud of the soldiers who serve in this country. I am proud of those things." That's a warm feeling of admiration and genuine concern and love and appreciation for. That's perfectly fine. What we're talking about in the Scripture today is a misplaced understanding of oneself, where a person attributes their success, their wisdom, their looks, their riches, their talents, etc. The list goes on. They attribute that to oneself instead of God, who is the true source of every good and perfect gift. The last slide I want to share with you talks about some of those things, and it directs our boasting, our glorying, our bragging. It directs it back to God. And in Jeremiah, we find this verse. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise men..." Let me look around this room, man. I see some very wise people. I see businessmen. I see seminary professors. I see scholars and PhD students in this room. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." In other words, don't let him glory or boast or brag or pat himself on the back. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories or brags or boasts, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." One of the goals that I have for my own life, really my common denominator when it comes down here, is I want to please God. If I obey God, I've pleased God. I want to please God with my thoughts, my heart, my motivation. All that I say, do, and think, I want to please God. And when I read this passage and it says, "For in these things I delight," or "I am pleased," say, you know what? That's part of the mission for my life. And so whatever I have, I'm going to give praise and honor. I'm not going to boast in wisdom or might or riches. I am going to boast in this, that I know God. And I stand before you as a man who can say, "I know Jesus." What's good about you, Pastor? I know Jesus. And that's what's good about you. You know Jesus. And that is what you should boast about. People say, "Hey, how you doing?" Oftentimes I respond, "I'm doing better than I deserve." Folks, that's the truth. I'm doing better than I deserve. God has blessed me and I am grateful for Him. John Flavel says this, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." D.L. Moody said, "Be humble or you'll stumble." As we conclude, let me give you three antidotes, medicine against pride. And I'll just say three words: humility, praise, and gratitude. A person who has gratitude in their lives, who is thankful, is less likely to become prideful. Can you imagine our king, King Uzziah, when he stood up on his towers and looked across and saw his kingdom, if he would have looked out and said, "Oh God, I give you thanks. I am grateful that you allowed me to be a part of this. God, I am grateful for this which you have established." A heart of gratitude gives thanks to where it truly belongs. Secondly, humility. The Bible says that God wants us to stay low, that God wants us to walk humbly with Him. As we walk humbly with our God and staying low, glorifying Him, we serve as mirrors reflecting glory, not to ourselves, but to our King. And also a heart of praise in our lives. Let us say along with Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." And so we are to cultivate humility and praise and gratitude in order to grow in grace and to avoid the problems and the pitfalls of pride. I want to close with this story about Teddy Roosevelt as he would seek to humble himself. At Sagamore Hill, after an evening of talk, Teddy Roosevelt and a friend would go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot of starlight light near the tower, near the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then Roosevelt would recite and say these words, "That is a spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our own Milky Way. It is only one of 100 million galaxies. And in it, it consists of 100 billion suns, each one larger than our own sun." Then Roosevelt would grin and reflect and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's turn in." Are we small enough yet? We understand how big and how awesome God is. And we are grateful that He allows us to be a small part of His big plan. And as we decrease, He increases. and has as He increases in our lives, as God increases in your life, then all of a sudden, you don't really become small, you become big in your identity. You become big in who you are. Not in your accomplishments, not in your success, your power, your wisdom, or your might, but you say, you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I am a child of God. And you know what? I'm going to live like it. Can you say that today in your life? You've come to that place where you realize it's not about you, but it's about God. And it's about who you are in Him. That you say, man, my Father is the King of the universe. And He has created me to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him with my life. And I have the privilege to do that and to live out my faith as an ambassador in a lost and dying world. You know who I am? I'm a child of God. And today, beginning today, I'm going to start living like God's Son that I am. There's no room for pride in the life of a believer when we understand our identity in Him. Amen? Let us pray. Father, as we have considered these kings of the Bible, we see their successes and their failure, and we see that Uzziah was incredibly successful and prosperous when he sought after You. Father, I pray that each one of us here today would determine in our hearts to let go of the things of this world and to do the things that please You, that we might decrease, that You might increase. Lord, that we would search our hearts, that You would search our hearts and show us those areas of pride where we have taken glory away from You and where we have attributed to ourselves glory to areas that really belong to You. Father, would You show us a better way to walk with You? Father, forgive us of our sin. Lord, thank You that You can forgive and restore and demonstrate grace and mercy. And You are a God whose hand is extended to us today. We thank You for Your mercy, Your forgiveness, and Your great love for us, Your children. Father, bless this time of invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.